Good morning.
Open your Bibles to the book of Acts. We continue in our sermon series as we walk through the entire book of Acts. So many incredible stories of the early church, so many reminders of what the church is called to, which is to go and make disciples. We see God's work in the lives of these Christians and these as the church is beginning. So it's just been so exciting. Last week we looked at one of the first situations of persecution for the early church. And what we saw was not a group that turned and ran, that got scared. We did not see a group that stayed silent. What we saw were men who, when faced with persecution, they boldly proclaimed the gospel. So when they were faced with persecution, what did they do? They proclaimed Jesus. And as Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, as he faced the same group of men who condemned Christ to his death, that would have been, a very terrifying situation, an intense situation to be in front of those same men. What did Peter do? He preached the risen Christ. He confronted these men with their sin and preached the good news of the gospel. And what did these men see in Peter and John? They saw that these men had been with Jesus. That's what they saw. And so we asked the tough question. We asked the question of ourselves last week. Can people tell that we have been with Jesus? Does our spouse or our children, do our parents, do our coworkers, do our school friends, can these people tell that we spend time with Jesus, that we're growing in Christ, that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And as we closed last week's sermon, we just kind of looked at three very simple things. How will people know? What can we do to get filled up, to overflow the love of Christ? How do we bear good fruit? And there were three places that we need to start and we need to continue for the rest of our lives. And that is, one, spend time in God's word. Two, spend time in prayer, communicating with the Father. And three, spend time with God's people. That's where we start. And so what we see next is what happened next. So Peter and John and the man that had been healed, they stood in front of this council. They were confronted. They were told to never preach the name of Jesus again. And then they were released. They were warned. It's like, do not ever speak the name of Jesus again. But what did they do? We asked the question, like, okay, so they're released. What did they do? Where did they go? And so the question that I'm asking of this text this morning is, how did the early church continue to embrace persecution? What did they do next? What happened after this meeting? What can we learn? What can we continue to learn from them as we face different levels of persecution for Christ in our lives? So let's find out this morning how the early church responded. Okay, so again, because of a lengthy passage, I'm not going to read it all right now and then go back. So we're going to kind of walk through it together. So we are in Acts chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 23. Starting in verse 23. So what did the early church do? How did they respond to, how did they continue to respond to persecution? How did they respond to what was becoming kind of a norm for them as they proclaimed and taught the good news of Jesus Christ? The first thing that we see in this passage, starting in verse 23, is persecution led the early church to a deeper understanding of fellowship. So what did persecution do to the church? Did it make them scared? Did it make them go hide? Did it make them lock up their doors and to never say the name of Jesus again? No, what we see from this passage this morning is that persecution led the early church to an even deeper understanding of fellowship. Look at verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. After they were released, they went to their companions. They went to their church. They went to their community. They sought fellowship with their church family. And here's what we know from church history. Here's what we know as we look back at church history and we look back at persecution of the church, as we look back at the ebbs and flow of persecution in the world, what we know from church history is this: persecution always draws the church together. Persecution has always made the church stronger, made the community, the body of believers, stronger. Here's what we know, and I think if you're a believer, you know this too. We need each other, don't we? We need each other. We draw support from each other in the family of God. We pray for each other. We walk life together. And it doesn't matter if we're shy or if we're not really social or whatever that is. As Christians, you know in your heart that you need your fellow family, right? We need each other. One current scholar noted that perhaps one reason for the disunity in today's church is the lack of external pressure. One reason that we see maybe in America, as we have so many comforts and as we really have not faced a lot of persecution, and we're thankful for the freedoms that we have to worship Jesus. And one of the things that we are hopefully being reminded of is as we have freedoms, we need to be going, right? We need to be utilizing these freedoms, and we need to be sending people around the world. We need to be in our communities and telling others about Jesus. But one of the things that has been noticed is that maybe perhaps one of the reasons there is a lot of disunity in the church in general, in America, is that we don't face a lot of pressure. So what does that lead to? It leads to laziness, right? It leads to selfishness. It leads to just kind of like seeking after the things that the world says is good because we're not really being pressured in our faith. We need to remember as we look at the early church that as we face different levels of persecution, we need each other, okay? So everybody look around, look at each other. Smile at each other. Look, like this side over here, look all the way across and just kind of wave at those people over there. Okay, yeah. This is your family, right? This is your family. This is great. And I'm so thankful for this church family. I'm so thankful. I mean, sometimes I'm not thankful when I'm just really want to go to lunch, but I'm thankful that you guys love each other and that we can't leave each other. It's like we talk here, then we turn the lights off, and then we move to the hallway. And then we turn those lights off. Then we move to the parking lot. I said this before, I was doing a wedding where there were going to be a lot of East Point people at. And the bride called me early. He's like, can you please tell our church that they're not allowed to loiter in the parking lot? I was like she recognized that was an issue because we love each other. But aren't you thankful for our church family? We need each other. Don't forget that as we face pressures of standing up for Jesus. The early church was committed to fellowship and community, and persecution led them to a deeper understanding of what that meant. The second thing that we see in verses 24 through 28 is we see that persecution led the early church to a deeper understanding of worship. Let's read that passage, 24 through 28. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against you, holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. When the church faced persecution, when the early church faced persecution, it led them to a deeper understanding of worship of Jesus. Verse 28, and now, Lord, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Look at the trust that they had. Look at the depth of thankfulness that these people that were following Jesus had. And I know it sounds strange, and we've said that a couple of weeks ago. It sounds strange to think about being thankful for persecution, right? That doesn't seem normal to us as we live in this society, which is all about comfort. But for the early church, persecution led the church to being more thankful for Jesus. It led them to worship Christ. We just experienced a time to come together and stand and sing words to Jesus from our heart to worship. And what persecution did for the early church is it brought them into this deeper understanding of their love for Jesus, but also to be thankful that God has a plan. that God has a plan. Persecution leads us to worship. How does it lead us to worship? It leads us to being thankful that God has a plan in history, right? Do you believe that? Do you think God's like, I don't really know what's going on. I hope it all works out. No, he's always had a plan. And it's to point people to Jesus Christ, to have a relationship with Christ. And when we are persecuted, when we are in the midst of that battle, when we're walking in faith and telling others about Jesus and we're preaching the name of Christ, guess what? We are more thankful that God has this plan. And just as Jenna prayed at the end, in that we get to be a part of it, even just a little bit, right? We get to be here, right? We get to be a part of this time in history. We don't go run to the mountains and hide and or build a commune and put up the walls so no one can get in, no one can get out. We don't go to our basements and get our stockpiles of food and like, I just want to get through this so I can be in. No, we are here for a purpose, and that's to tell people about Jesus, right? We got to stop hiding. We got to get going. We get to be a part of this, and it's going to get tough. There are times it will be tough, and we get to be a part of it. And when we face the tough, guess what it does? It just leads us to more thankfulness that Jesus is in control, that he's a part of this, that he's planned this, that we get to be a part of his plan to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. This is where they were. They're like praising Jesus, like we're just glad to be here. Use us. Peter and John did not return from that council in fear. They were not scared. They were excited. Why? Because they were realizing that they were getting to be a part of history. They were realizing something even greater, that they were getting to be a part of what had been prophesied in the Old Testament. They're like, oh my goodness, this is what they were telling us. We're right here. We're getting to be a part of this. They were excited to be a part of what God was doing. And as they faced persecution, guess what? Where they found their comfort? They found it in God's sovereignty, that this was just part of his plan. See, that's not like us very often, right? We have this kind of weird misunderstanding of God's sovereignty and his and persecution. Because I think we've been inundated with this health and wealth and this kind of like in America with our comforts and our safety, and we're kind of like, well, I guess I'm not doing something right if things are not going right, if something's hard. Like, I guess in the health and wealth false gospel teaches us to, it's like, well, you don't have enough faith if things are going bad, if you're not wealthy, if you're not healthy, if you're not things. That's so backwards. God's plan is to go tell people about Jesus. God's plan is to stand for the truth. And then the world will be against that. And then as we face persecution, we are like, okay, we're getting excited here because we're telling people about Jesus and we're seeing people come to know Christ. Peter and John, they ran back. They were excited. They didn't say, let's go, guys. Let's get out of town. Let's go find us a place where we can hide. He said, no, we're not going to stop preaching the name of Jesus. We are right here. This is God's plan. This is what was prophesied. We're in the midst of it. This is exciting. Let's get going. We like our comforts. We like our safety. You know what I've been praying for the last couple of years? I've been so burdened for it. I've been praying for teenagers and for young adults to be called to the mission field. I've been praying for that. I've been praying for teenagers and young people, college age, to be called to the ministry, whatever that looks like. And I've been so frustrated because we live in this comfort society, this desire for money and desire for stuff and desire for wealth. And I've been so frustrated through the last 20 years, even whether it's been in youth ministry or as a pastor, I've been so frustrated because we're not seeing, I mean, we are seeing some come to follow and to go and to make disciples and to go into the ministry. But what I see a lot of times is I see this kind of like deterring kids to do that. And I see it a lot from parents. It's like, that's great, but you know, I want you to be safe. I want you to have a nice house. I want you to have a good job. I want you to do these things. And I see this because of safety and comfort and the desire for wealth, we are deterring our young people from going into the ministry and going where it's hard. We like our comforts. We like our stability. We don't want, a lot of us as parents, we don't want our kids to struggle or to go somewhere where it's unsafe. Like, well, that's for somebody else. But you know what? As a pastor, I'm praying for you young people. I'm praying for you young adults, for someone to step up and say, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to go where it's hard to tell people about Jesus. I'm willing to not make tons and tons of money so I can tell people about Jesus. I'm willing to go move into an inner city and preach the name of Jesus. I'm willing to do this if I'm called to do this. I do believe it. Yeah, calling is important. I'll say you just jump up and do it. But I'm praying for some people to be called. Peter and John in the early church, as they faced persecution, took their comfort in God's sovereignty. Where do you take your comfort? Is it your paychecks? Is it your bank accounts? Is it your homes? Is it the stuff? Or do you take your comfort in God's sovereignty, in his plan? Which leads me to some tough questions. Tough questions with Pastor Chris. We're getting ready to go to camp. Tomorrow morning, we're taking a bunch of students, taking some college-age sponsors. Parents, let me ask you questions. What would be your response if your student felt the call to ministry next week? What would be your response? If they came home and said, I feel called to preach. I feel called to be a youth minister. I feel called to go, whether that's full-time, part-time, bivocational. What if you're wondering if your student comes home and says, I feel called to the mission field, and I feel called to go to a place that's scary. I feel called to leave this country and go to a lost area that is not safe. What would be your response? Is it, I sure hope I don't have to have that response. I sure hope they don't come home and have that calling. Or is it when they come home and they're excited about it, you're like, okay, maybe you were just wrapped up in emotions and you were really tired, which is true, and you had too much sugar and all this stuff. Maybe you're not thinking clearly. Would it be to kind of help them figure out how not to fulfill that calling? Or would you be excited? Would you be so pumped up? It's like, that is incredible. Let's pray about it. Well, if you're a seventh grader, let's commit to praying over the next few years. If you're in high school, let's commit to praying to see what this calling looks like. If they're in college, let's figure out. Let's seek the Lord and see what God does in your life and look for ways for you to get involved and figure out what this calling looks like. Will you commit to pray for them? Will you talk about it? Will you trust in God's plan for your kids' lives? That's a tough question, isn't it? What if you're here this morning as an adult and you have been wrestling with what it means to serve the Lord? And you're so tied to your comforts that many times you just put the wall up. It's like, I don't even think about that. I don't even think about what that looks like. Because you're so tied to safety and comforts. These are tough questions. But many of us in the American church, many of us in this routine of kind of churchy religion and stuff, we have a completely wrong understanding of persecution. Many of us have forgotten our call to go and make disciples. We have just forgotten what that looks like. Many of us have forgotten that we get to be a part of God's plan in history right now. We got to shift our mindset, right? Not like, oh, I'm so scared of being part of what God's doing. We get to be a part of what God's doing in history right now. We get to see people come to know Jesus. Even if that means we must face persecution. Remember what we reminded of last week. Jesus says, go and make disciples. But what does he say at the end? I'm with you always, right? Like we've forgotten that. He's not sending us out there alone. He's not saying, good luck. Hope you don't get hurt. Hope you don't lose everything. No, he's like, go make disciples. And this has always been my plan. This is my plan right now in history. You get to be a part of it. And guess what? I'm with you always. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide everything you need. You just trust me. Trust in my sovereignty. Trust in my plan. And go and get excited about sharing your faith with others. The early church found that persecution led them not only to trust in their church family and to have a deeper understanding of community, but it also led them to a deeper understanding of worship, to be thankful to God. It reminded them that God was in complete control of all events. My question to us this morning is this: do you believe that God is truly in control? Open up your CNN, open up your Fox News, open up whatever, scroll through it, and then get to the end of it, read every article, and then I'm going to ask that same question. Do you believe that God is in control? Do you truly believe another this, another that. Can't believe this is happening in the world. Do you believe that God is in control? Do you trust in his sovereignty? If so, then let that lead you to a deeper, more intimate worship of Jesus. Let that lead you to worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. See, you see, the early church, they found their comfort in the fact that God was fulfilling what had been foreseen in the Old Testament. They trusted not only in what was happening right there in their lives, but they also trusted in the final fulfillment that we see presented in the book of Revelation, which is Jesus coming back. And what we see from that early church is this example, this beautiful example of living out the phrase, Jesus is coming back, so we got to get going. And we got to tell people about Jesus. Persecution brought deeper fellowship. It brought a deeper sense of worship to God. And it also brought the church to a deeper understanding of prayer. Let's look at the next part. Verses 29 through 31. And this is pretty cool. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. See, they were praying now. They were praying for boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You see, persecution not only led them to worship and community, it led them to this deeper understanding of prayer. And they prayed for what? Says it twice. What? Boldness. They didn't pray. It's like, please God help me not get hurt. Please God help me not die. Please God help me not to lose everything. Please help me to have a good day tomorrow. They prayed, help me to have boldness to share my faith even more. Isn't that crazy? They just stood before the men that sent Jesus to the cross. And those men said, do not speak the name of Jesus again. Do not preach the name of Jesus. That's your warning. And they left that place, ran to their church family, told them what they said. They worshiped Jesus, and then they prayed, Jesus, please help us to be more bold. Is that what we're doing? Are we doing that? Or do we have that opposite mindset of like, oh, just help me not have a bad day. Oh, help me to be safe. Help me not to get hurt. Help me not to be scared. If we're going to look at the early church, they said, God, give me boldness so that I can go out and share my faith even more. They were not intimidated by the religious leader. And then we see in the conclusion of the prayer that when they prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So what's happening here at the end here? What's really the important thing here? It's the prayer. It's praying, right? It's praying. And here's what I've seen in the church for far too long, is that many of us as Christians, we look at this like these last few verses, and what do we focus in on? We focus in on the shaking, right? We focus in on the, oh, that is so cool. The place shook. I want to experience shaking, right? I mean, that's what we do a lot of times. And then we totally miss the point. We totally miss what's important right here. And we spend the rest of our time trying to copy or achieve the same experience or some feeling that someone came back from camp. It's like, oh, it was the greatest thing, and everyone was singing, and everybody was crying, and the place was shaking, and all this stuff. And we tend to miss what was really important that God is speaking to us about here. Many Christians look back at the early church, and they try to copy certain things, hoping to experience the same thing that the apostles did. Maybe we see things on the news, and we're like, well, that group had this revival. It's like, okay, let's do what they're doing, and let's all stop, and then we'll stay here, and we'll just stay here for a few weeks and just see what happens. We want to experience. We want to reproduce things. I hear it every year when we go to camp. Students, we're going to Falls Creek tomorrow. We walk down. We go in the cabin, and after a day, we're like, oh, it just doesn't feel like 2018. It's like, what?
just doesn't feel like 2018. You remember that day when we were all crying? And it was so good, and the shirts were better, and our volleyball team won that day. And they had raspberry ices, and they don't even have those this year. It's like, what are we doing? Or our parents? We go back to like 1989. It's like, man, they really should do the things we did in our cabin, because that's when Jesus moved. When we had talent show night, you know? It was so good. I mean, we're coming to our youth minister like, if you just do these things, maybe they would experience what I experienced. What was really going on here? What is the key? Is it the shaking? No, it's that they gathered to pray. They were seeking the Lord. And what happened was what happened. It was what God needed them to experience. But the key is they were to pray. They were led to worship Jesus, to trust in his sovereignty. They were led to gather as a church family because of community, how important it was. And they knew that they just needed to seek the Lord. They needed to pray. They simply gathered and had the desire to not be afraid, but to be even more bold with the gospel. Students, if you want to have a great camp this week, don't look back at other camps. Remember those times. Watch the videos. Those are awesome. But don't go in thinking, I want to recreate what happened 2 years ago or recreate what happened 5 years ago. If you want to have a great camp this week, simply seek Jesus this week. Seek him. Seek Jesus. Don't seek what happened in the past. Don't seek environments in a certain song or a certain feeling or if I stood here, this is where God is. Just simply seek Jesus. Seek him. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Go to camp, whether you're a sponsor, whether you're a student, and seek him with all your heart. Read your quiet times. Pray. Discuss what God's doing. Worship in the tabernacle. Worship in the cabin. And just simply seek the Lord. Matthew 7:7-8 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Do you want to have a great camp? Then seek Christ. Just seek him. Do you want to be seen as someone who was with Jesus this week at camp? And when you get back home and your parents like, what is unique about you? What's something's different? If you want to be that person that people say, like, they were with Jesus, then spend time in God's word this week. Spend time in prayer. Spend time with God's people. And you will have opportunities every day for those things. Seek Christ. Seek his will. Seek his plan. Say, God, here's my life. Whatever you want from me. And see what God does. See what God shows you. And you will have an incredible week. Parents, church family, pray for your students. Pray for these students. Pray for this group of 100 people that are going to camp tomorrow. Pray. Yes, pray for their safety. Pray that they would be hydrated. Pray that God would move in their hearts. Parents, pray for your kids. What is your number one priority for your kids? Hope they make a lot of friends. Hope they have a great time. Hope they win their volleyball. No, pray that God would get a hold of their life. They would come back and be on fire for Jesus, and that fire that you would look at them is like, you've been with Jesus. And that would affect you as a parent. Pray for your kids. Church, parents, teenagers, do you want to experience God more in your life today? Then don't seek after feelings or experiences or shakings of earthquakes. Pray. Don't seek after some special prayer language or some hysterical laughing. Don't worry about those things. Focus on seeking Christ in your life. Focus on spending time in God's word. Focus on spending time in his truth. Focus on spending time in prayer. Focus on telling others about Jesus. Focus on telling your children about Jesus. Focus on loving your spouse the way Christ teaches us to love our spouses. Focus on loving your family. Focus on lifting your eyes up to see where God is working, and then go join him. Stop focusing on comfort and seek first the kingdom of God, and you will have a fulfilling joyful, awesome walk with Jesus.
When we seek him, there will be times of emotion. There will be times of deep worship. There will be times of healing. There will be times of intense prayer. And there will be times of people coming to know Jesus. But those things come as we seek Christ first. Does that make sense? You see, the early church understood this. And even in persecution, they were seeking after God more and more. It just drove them to seek after Christ more. In persecution, they found how important this is right here. Their church family, their community of believers, their brothers and sisters in Christ. In persecution, it didn't make them afraid. It actually brought them to their knees in this deeper sense of worship, going, thank you, Jesus, that you're in control. And I get to be a part of your plan. And in their persecution, they found a deeper prayer life, which gave them not just safety, it gave them a sense of boldness, a sense of let's go, let's go. Lord, may we not fear persecution, but may we simply keep our eyes on you, Lord. Seek you, trust you, spend time with you, and tell others about you. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for a time of coming in here and worshiping you and singing praises to you, opening up your word and being challenged and encouraged. And I do pray that as believers, we would feel that encouragement this morning, that we don't have to fear. Even when times are hard, we just need to seek you, trust in you, trust in your sovereignty, find comfort in your plan, to be excited to be a part of it, Lord. Help us to seek you with everything, with all of our heart, to seek first the kingdom of God. I pray for those that might not know you, that they're here, they've been searching, and they are feeling the call of the Holy Spirit on their life. I pray that they too would seek after you, that they would find salvation in you alone. I pray for our students as we go to camp this week, that you would do something so amazing that it's not about these external things, but it's about our hearts. It's about a passion for you. It's about a seeking after you. It's about establishing a walk with you. And I pray that students here would be saved, that friends that are coming, that they would hear the name of Jesus, that they would be saved. I pray that our students that know you would walk away deeper, a closer walk with you. They would establish some disciplines and routines in their life to seek after you, to bring home, that they too would feel excitement and boldness that they get to be a part of your plan and what that looks like to reach their friends for Jesus or reach their families for Christ. That you would strengthen this youth group at this time, strengthen the family, the bond there, that it would be a special, special time. God, we love you. We give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.